Good morning. My name is Steve Thomas. I'm one of the teaching pastors of Shelter Rock Church, and I'm glad you woke up and came to church, because when the alarm went off this morning, it didn't look like it was morning. It was so dark outside, and it was like affecting me in a significant way. But now you're here, I'm here, we made it, and so we're here to study the Word of God together. Hey, this is the last message of our series, I Love My Church. And what is it about saying, I love my church? It is not saying that Shelter Rock Church is the end all of all churches. It is saying that as we look at the book of Acts, we see so many lovable things about the church of Jesus Christ, reasons that we come to church, reasons that we want to grow. And today we are continuing as Luke is tracing for us the journey of the Apostle Paul. So whenever I preach, I like to show you the map as to where they are. And if you can see this map on your screen, if you know a little bit of geography of the Mediterranean Sea, if you see the country to your left, it looks kind of greenish on the map, that is Greece. So Paul has been visiting these cities, these churches that he planted one last time. This is his third missionary journey. And he is looped back around up through Macedonia and down along the coast. You see that red arrow that is going in the water. He is now at a place called Miletus, which is directly across from Greece. And while he is there, he sends for the Ephesian church elders. Now, Ephesus is about 30 miles from where his ship is docked. And he thinks this is close enough for those guys to come here and for us to be able to have a conversation. And Paul is about to give them what many people consider his last will and testament. Because he tells these leaders, you will never see my face again this side of glory. In other words, he knows this is a somber time. And he gives them everything that is on his heart that he feels that they need to know before he leaves this earth. And that is the foundation for what we're going to be looking at today. But as I was going through this passage and considering the Apostle Paul wanting to give what he's learned over the years, I was reminded of my own journey. I came to Manhasset in 2002. And I figured I had a whole lot to learn. So I asked around, I said, who has been ministering on Long Island successfully year after year? I'd like to learn from that person. And the word I got was this gentleman here. His name was Pastor Ayers. And if you can put that picture up, Tony. Pastor Ayers is the pastor of Island Christian Church. Now, the funny thing, he started pastoring this church in 1968. So I went to his church's daily vacation Bible school as a kid. I went with this church when they had a bus going up to camp upstate when I was a teenager. I went with their bus. And so time moves forward, and I am now a pastor, and he's still at the same church. And that church had grown over the years, and I thought, he has something to share. So I drove to meet him, and he said, let me drive, and he took me to downtown Northport. I don't know if you've ever seen downtown Northport. It's a picturesque little town. They still have trolley tracks in the middle of the street to give you the picturesque feel. He took me to his favorite restaurant, and while we were there, we talked about the Bride of Christ, the church, and what he had learned over the years. And I'm there with my pad and pen and just writing down everything he says. Funny twist of events, a number of years later, we became a multi-site church. Well, a few years after that, they wanted to become a multi-site church. So Pastor Ayers calls me up and says, Steve, I need to learn from you now. And so we had lunch again and we talked about the things we had learned being a multi-site church. Today is our opportunity to have that lunch with the Apostle Paul. If you had the opportunity to say to Paul, St. Paul writes the Bible, what do I need to know in my journey of being a Christian? This is that message from Paul. Before we open our Bibles, let's open our hearts in prayer. Father, we thank you that we have the opportunity to study your word together as friends in this room. Yes, Lord, it is dreary outside. But your spirit is inside, in us, in this room, in our hearts. Father, make us alive. Quicken us. Wake us up to receive everything that we need from you this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, let's open our Bibles to Acts chapter 20 as we start with verse 17. Acts chapter 20, verse 17. If you're using one of our Bibles, you'll find this on page 1115 in any of the Bibles located around the room. Paul has arrived in Miletus. He has sent word to the Ephesian elders. They have made the 30-mile trek to be with him. And once they arrive, we drop into our text and we read this. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. When they arrived, he said to them, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you, from the first day I came into the province of Asia. I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, and in the midst of severe testing by the plots of my Jewish opponents. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of any of you, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the flock of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning you, each of you, night and day, with tears. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak. Remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." When Paul had finished speaking, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. They all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. What grieved them most was the statement that they would never see his face again. Then they accompanied him to the ship. Wow, what a powerful goodbye. But for us, it is a window into Paul saying what matters most. Have you ever had that experience where you realize you will probably never see this person again? I was talking to a fairly famous pastor. His name was Gordon MacDonald. He pastored actually the church that the previous pastor of this church moved to after Gordon retired. But Gordon is now 78 years old. And he said to me, "Steve, every place I go, I think I'll probably never be here again." And so when he was here this past winter, he was doing some speaking for us. I took him to where he went to high school, Stony Brook Christian School. And we were driving through the school, and he was remembering what it was like to be a teenager at the school. And as we were leaving, he said those words to me, "I will probably never come here again." Paul, with that mindset, is thinking, this is my opportunity to tell these Ephesian elders what matters most. It's a very powerful moment when you realize that these words may be my last to this people. And so what does he say and what can we learn? The first thing I see that the Apostle Paul communicates is that we have a simple message that we're proclaiming. Verse 21, "I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must," here it comes, "turn to God in repentance and have faith in the Lord Jesus. Turn to God in repentance and have faith in the Lord Jesus. Growing up in a Christian tradition, did you ever find it confusing? What does it mean to be a believer? Because it's sometimes in my mind, I'm thinking, is it related to my baptism? And I wasn't even there when my parents decided that. Does it relate to the fact that I went through a catechism of some sort? Does it relate to the fact that I participate in the Eucharist each Sunday? What happens if I miss church for a week, 2 weeks, several years? What happens? My salvation seems murky. And yet the Apostle Paul says this, it comes down to this very simple truth. What is that truth? That when God comes into your life, you say, that was the old way I'm going, this is the way I'm going now, and I believe this by faith in Jesus Christ. That is what I'm basing my salvation on. You know, the church has messed this up over the years. In fact, this week is the anniversary of the great wake-up call that happened 500 years ago. It woke up the Catholic Church. It woke up all those who call in the name of Christ. On October 31st is the anniversary of the day that a German monk by the name of Martin Luther nailed on the Wittenberg door of a church 95 theses of what is wrong with the church. In fact, let's watch a very tiny video, short video, about what took place. Put that on.
In the 16th century, the church practice of indulgence had become corrupted. People were charging money in exchange for the forgiveness of sins. The leaders of the church were abusing God's gift of grace for profit. Meanwhile, a monk named Martin Luther, a theologian of the scriptures, was questioning his personal salvation. He struggled to understand the scripture in Romans 1:16 through 17. Paul proclaims the good news of God's justice, saving us by His grace, not by what we have done. As he studied the passage, he first understood the gospel message that God forgives sins through faith. This new understanding contradicted what he saw practiced in the church. In 1517, he wrote these differences in 95 Theses, which challenged the church he loved to rethink their actions. This marked the beginning of the Protestant Reformation. This movement changed our views on justification, the authority of Scripture, and church leadership. People's views of God were no longer limited to fear and judgment, but expanded to see Him as Comforter and Savior.
What's interesting is that the Apostle Paul, when he has these last words with the elders, he doesn't give them a deep theological teaching. He says it comes down to this. Repentance and believing in Jesus Christ. Don't forget that. Never forget that. You know, one of my professors at Trinity said something which I never forgot. He and I've said it to you folks. You'll probably even recognize the phrase. He said it comes down to a bloody cross and an empty grave. Never forget that, because that is the foundation of what we believe. Paul's message is keep it simple. That is how we are saved, through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. The next thing I observe as I go through this is that Paul gave this message with a sense of very deep felt emotion and passion. You know how I lived the whole time when I was with you. The first day I came into the province of Asia, I served the Lord with great humility, with tears, and in the midst of severe testing. Our faith comes down to not just a head knowledge, but it impacted who Paul is as a person. He was emotionally engaged. So last night I was talking to one of our younger preachers on staff. Some of you know him. His name is Nathan Gassaway. I love Nathan. He is a brilliant scholar, but he hasn't preached that much. So last night we're going over the sermon that he's doing in Syosset, same passage we're talking about here. And I said, Nathan, the primary thing that you need to be engaged with is don't just give everything that's in your head. Give what's in your heart. What is the Holy Spirit saying to you that needs to come from this passage to the congregation? Because if people see that this is moving you, they pick up and express some interest. Because this is not just about something that is a list of information. It is about life-changing, transformational values. Which brings me to the next thing I pick up from the Apostle Paul. It's this. He is working with a Holy Spirit empowerment. A Holy Spirit empowerment. Look at the Holy Spirit shows up in his talk. Verse 22. Now compelled by the Spirit. Verse 23. The Holy Spirit warns me. The Holy Spirit is so front and center in the life of the Apostle Paul. It is part of who he is. Now last week, Pastor Ben shared from Acts 19. Interestingly enough, that passage was talking about Paul's first journey to Ephesus. And do you remember that passage? Paul comes to Ephesus, he looks around the church, and he asks this very provocative question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you first believed? To which they responded, we haven't even heard there is a Holy Spirit. And then he begins to teach them. They receive the Holy Spirit into their hearts and lives, and they are transformed. Jesus told us that our Heavenly Father is like a kind Father who, if we ask for the Holy Spirit, He will grant the Holy Spirit to us. Pastor Ben mentioned last week that we are like colanders. We are leaky vessels. We need to stay under the flow. What I pick up from the Apostle Paul as he's giving his last will and testament is this. We need a life lived in the power of the Holy Spirit. You remember that phrase when Paul said in this text, I don't feel any guilt for your blood because I have not failed to give you the whole counsel of God. Here's what we read next when we look at this. The Apostle Paul says these words in a letter he wrote to Galatians, after beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? Now, here's the deal with this. When you come to faith, you feel the joy and wonder of being a young Christian. Like reading the scripture for the first time and it's bubbling inside you and you're excited and you come across promises of God. I remember the first day I discovered the promises of God of Romans 8, verse 28. Does anyone know that verse, by the way? Romans 8, 28. For all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. When I read that promise for the first time, I was like, this is awesome. This is incredible. But you know what happens? We get older and we get more calloused. We get more hard. And you know what? You start just doing the Christian stuff just because it's what we're supposed to do. I was talking to Pastor Ben about this, and Pastor Ben is a quality musician, a good worship leader. But what we were sharing was, he can do that without the help of the Holy Spirit. In other words, he could do it in the flesh. I could get up here and preach without the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, I might have an interesting illustration. I might have something valuable to say because I'm quoting the scripture. But we know it's different. It is different when you are empowered by the Holy Spirit. And Paul says to the church in Galatia, which is actually the same region, don't ever go to just relying on the flesh, but rely on the Holy Spirit in everything that you do and say. Which brings us to the next foundational principle, and that is this biblical foundation. Verse 27, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. This was big to him. He was there for about 3 years, and during these 3 years, we believe he taught through the entire Old Testament to this church. That's all they had at that time. There wasn't a New Testament to teach from. And he gave them this teaching week after week because it was a foundation for their life. It was going to be something they could hold on for the rest of their life. Let me ask you, are you anchored in the Word of God? Is your journey with Christ consist of just Sunday morning inspirational talk, a few songs we sing, maybe turning on K-Love occasionally and, you know, having a Christian song on the radio? Is that it? Is that what it comes down to? Or is there an opportunity for you to be studying the Word regularly? We try at this church to encourage you to get into the Word. 4 years ago, we had the whole church go through the entire Bible. We called it Cover to Cover, in which we taught through the entire Bible and made 365 videos for devotional purposes to help people read through the whole Bible. By the way, it's still on our website. You can look under the resource page if you want to do it. This year, we're going through the book of Luke and Acts. We're wrapping up the book of Acts right now, and every single day, there is a video on our webpage, on our app, on Facebook, for you to have a devotional thought. Why is this? It's to get us in the book. It will make all the difference in the world. Let me pop a picture on the screen here. This is an old picture taken from the late 40s. Let me tell you the people. The person on the left is a guy named Chuck Templeton. The person in the middle is somebody named Torrey Johnson, very famous preacher at the time. Most of you probably never even heard of him. And the last person is the one you might have heard of, and that is Billy Graham. This picture was taken in the late 40s, right before Billy Graham and Chuck Templeton were going to Europe to give the gospel and give talks to young people in Europe. The World War II had ended, and now was an opportunity to proclaim the hope of Christ. Well, this is an important moment in Billy Graham's life. He was not world famous at this point. He was kind of a known person in the Christian community. And one of his closest friends was Chuck Templeton. Well, Chuck thought he'd want to go and become a pastor eventually, and so he went to Princeton Theological Seminary in New Jersey. While he was there, his faith began to shake. And he began to think, I'm not sure this is true. And he started sharing his feelings of doubt with Billy Graham, his friend. They're both young men in their 20s, wondering what the future holds, and Billy is finding his own faith shaking. But the interesting thing about when you're having a challenge of your own faith, but you're in ministry, you still got to work. And so he was the camp speaker at a camp in Southern California called Forest Home. So in the daytime, he would deliver these messages at the camp, but he would then wander into the woods and wrestle with his own doubts and wondering, is he going the same path as Chuck Templeton did? Now, while he was there, on one particular day, he placed his Bible on a stump in those woods. And you can put that next screen on, Tony. This is what he wrote. This is what he said. Oh, God, there are many things in this book I do not understand. There are many problems with it for which I have no solution. There are many seeming contradictions. There are some areas in it that do not seem to correlate with modern science. I can't answer some of the philosophical and psychological questions that Chuck and others are raising. But now came his commitment. Father, I am going to accept this as thy word by faith. I'm going to allow faith to go beyond my intellectual questions and doubts. And I will believe this to be your inspired word. This is considered by Billy Graham in his own autobiography called Just As I Am, the turning point in his life and ministry. Henrietta Mears, who was one of his mentors at the time, an older woman known for her books on Sunday school curriculum, she heard him preach after this, and she said, Billy, something's different about you. You're preaching with authority I've never seen before. And then came the 1949 Los Angeles Billy Graham Crusade, which something happened which nobody anticipated. There was a newspaper magnate named Hearst, and he sent a two-letter fax, well, actually at the time, there wasn't a fax machine, but it was a telegraph, to all of his newspapers with just two words on it, Puff Graham. And every newspaper in the nation showed up at the 1949 crusade. And that began Billy Graham being the evangelist who, to this day, has spoken to more living people than any other human being alive. 100 million people personally that he spoke to, and more people coming to faith than any known missionary in the history of the world. And if you ask Billy Graham where it all came from, it was the day he said, Lord, I'm going to believe your word by faith, and I will preach it accordingly. You know, the truth is, we all have doubts. We all have questions. Some of you are in my Genesis class, because I teach the Bible verse by verse. And in my class, I come across things that I don't know the answer to. And you know what I tell my class? I'm putting this on the shelf, and when I get to glory, I'll ask. I don't know the answer to this question right now, but you know what? One day I will. But you know what I've found? I have tasted of Jesus. and I have found him to be sweet. And because of that, because I've come to trust Jesus, the areas of the Bible that I don't quite understand, I trust to him. And in the end, I'll find out. But till then, I'm going to believe this book by faith. And what I have learned is what Paul is trying to say. I've given you a foundation by which we can build a life. What is that foundation? Trust the Word of God. Here's the next thing the Apostle Paul says. It's this. We need to have, as believers and as leaders of a church, a watchful attitude. Verse 28, Paul says this. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. Because there's going to be a time, he says, when wolves are going to come. Some of those wolves are going to come from your own community. And you need to be watchful of the flock under your care. Now, in this room are a whole lot of parents, which means you got kids, which means your kids are being challenged by all kinds of things in school, by their friends. What are they going to believe? How are they going to handle this? And you know what you need to be as a parent? Diligent to be watchful over the flock in your care, which means don't be afraid to bring up issues that come up in school that your kids are wrestling with or maybe being influenced because of the peer pressure that they are experiencing. Don't be afraid to talk about human sexuality and religion and the various beliefs that are present. Because this is your flock. These are your sheep. You know, I remember a very touching moment in raising my kids. It was our firstborn. And she really, 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 really wanted to watch a movie that mom and dad thought was a little above her age bracket because it had some scary scenes. But, you know, she begged and she begged and she begged. And so we gave in. Okay, you can watch the movie. So we watched the movie. The movie ends. She turns to Michelle and I and says, why did you let me watch that movie? Because she was going to be up all night, afraid and scared. And that is the tension we live in. The tension of we want to give our kids space. We want them to learn. We want them to grow. But we also need to be a shepherd and a parent and sometimes say no, because that's what loving people do. So keep that in mind. Paul's admonishing them. You, as elders of the church, be watchful of the flock that God has given you. He also gives this principle that permeated all of Paul's writings, a grace reliance. Verse 32, now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified or being made holy. Paul is driven to this radical concept that God saves you and me by grace. You know, he wrote a letter to the Ephesian church before this, and he's kind of recalling it to the mind. It's the letter we call in our Bibles, Ephesians. And he says in Ephesians chapter 2, for by grace are you saved, through faith, and this not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. And Paul is repeating this as he's seeing them for the last time. You are saved by mercy. You know what I've found over the years? Periodically, I hear a story about somebody who's fallen away. They're no longer choosing to follow the path of Christ. But as I scrape beneath the surface, what I find so often is that what usually has preceded this is some kind of moral mistake that they have made, some moral failure. And they feel rotten in front of God, so they kind of erase God out of the picture to try to get rid of the rotten feeling that they have, and therefore say, I'm not guilty. There is no God. There is no reference point to point and say that I'm guilty. The irony is, as Paul is mentioning, that Christianity is the belief system which says he takes rotten people like you and me and saves us. We do not come to Christ because we have our life together. To the contrary, we come to Christ because we are broken and we need somebody outside of ourselves to save us. That is the great news of Christianity. As Paul is communicating this, he wants you to know. Every time the evil one is whispering in your eye, you don't deserve this. You really are an evil person. Who do you kid yourself walking into a church? It's amazing the ceiling is not falling down on you when you walked in the church. We know that feeling. And you know what Paul's saying? Ignore that. You know why? Because you never got here because you're a good person. You are here because Jesus is a good person. And he died for your sins, the perfect one for the sinful one. Paul never wants us to forget this. And this last thing he says, a generous disposition. A generous disposition. Look at verse 35. In everything I did, I showed you that this is the kind of hard work we must help the weak. Remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now let me ask you this question. Paul is saying, look at my life. Did you see generosity? He said, yeah, you did. I worked my own hands. I made tents while you guys were doing it. I never asked for an offering from you ever. And yet you saw me give regularly to those who are weak. Here's the question. Can your kids look at mom and dad's life and see a generous disposition? That mom and dad, they're just so generous. They're always giving away stuff. Can they see that in you? Because if they can't, that is not reflecting something that we Christians are to be known for. You know, one of the annoying things of being a pastor is that when I say something, my kids are listening and they remember. So it was like 5 years ago, I don't know when it was exactly, I gave a sermon in which I said, you know how almost everyone on Long Island has a lawn service? You know, the idea of, you know, paying the local neighborhood kid to mow the lawn just doesn't happen. You know, people come in and mow our lawns for us. And we always hunt down the best price for the people coming in. And so we make a contract with somebody that they're going to charge us $35 a week or $25 a week or $50 a week, depending on the size of our lawn. So 5 years ago, I made this statement that we as Christians should be concerned what that guy who owns the business is paying his workers. Because if they are getting paid below what is a reasonable wage, we own some of that responsibility. And so I made the point that I need to periodically go out and tip the guys who are mowing my lawn because I'm not sure that his boss is paying them a living wage. So I need to do this. So this is what I said 5 years ago. So it was a couple years ago, one of my kids says, are you still doing what you said, Dad? Are you still tipping? You know, do you go outside? And you know what? That's a great question. And I was just sharing with Michelle yesterday, I have to plan before the mowing season ends to make sure I remember to give the tip. Why is this important? Because our kids see what we do at home. And if mom and dad say, oh yeah, we're generous, we're always generous. Really? I don't pick up any generosity. Last time I asked for a few dollars to, you know, don't feel that generous spirit flowing my way, mom and dad. The truth is, though, can they see it? And Paul says, you saw it in my life. So I wanted to end with this and say, I've noticed the passage of time in my own life. Now, I came to this church 15 years ago, September. Love that head of hair, man. This picture was taken 1 year before we came to church. And so I am at the question and answer time here, and people are, you know, asking me what kind of pastor you're going to be, what do you hope for, and I answer those questions. But I said, I have to tell you folks, on the journey I am on, because it's not going to be too long where this picture is going to look like this, and you can flip that next picture here. Now, the funny thing about this particular picture, that is the head of my senior pastor I had in Illinois. He was bald. So my wife, because she's really cool with the pictures and digital, she took his head and put it on me. You know, and I said, you know, this is what the future is going to look like. So go to the next picture, and this is what the future really looks like, you know, in terms of where we are. I wasn't that far off, except I didn't shave it all off. But you know what's funny? Something's changed. You know, when I came here, it was me hunting down that man I showed you the picture of, Lester Ayers, and say, Pastor Ayers, will you teach me what I need to learn? But you know what? This week, I got an email from a pastor from Deer Park saying, Pastor Steve, could you help me write a sermon? I have one coming up, and you helped me last time. Would you help me again? And then this morning, a young man in his early 30s is starting his brand new church in Mastic Beach. And I texted him last night and said, Andrew, I'm praying for you. And he texted me this morning and said, thank you so much for the prayer. And I now have seen my role reversed. I'm the old guy that people come for advice. But you know what? I don't ever want to stop being a learner. And so you may have heard that there's this big church in Illinois named Willow Creek, and Bill Hybels has just announced the transference of leadership. But I'm friends with Bill Hybels, and I'm seeking to learn from him what he's experiencing right now in transferring leadership of the church, and what does that look like, what pitfalls did you have, all those kinds of things. And that there are young people coming to me and asking me advice. The truth is, everyone in this room has the opportunity to take a note from Pastor Paul. And that is, Paul, what are the things that matter most? As a student, as a young person in this room, Paul has given you a foundation to build on. Always remember the simple message of the gospel, that we're saved by grace, that the Holy Spirit can empower your life, that you need to be watchful of people you love in your life, and you need a generous disposition. Those of us who are older, are we modeling these things? Are we living these things? Are we teaching them to those around us? And in the end, I pray, as Paul says ultimately in what many people view his last written words in 2 Timothy chapter 4, I have run a good race. I have completed my journey. I have fought and won the prize. That is what we want to see at the end of our lives. Would you pray with me? Father, we want to be a people that never stop learning. We want to be a people that are defending our flock before us, our kids, our families. We want to be examples where we go to work, where we go to school, as to what it means to be a Christ follower. And in the end, Lord, we recognize we can't do any of this without the empowerment of your Holy Spirit permeating every fiber of our being. So Lord, right now, in this moment, as we wrap up a service on this dreary day in Manhasset, would you open our eyes to see our divine calling? And that if we were going to have a conversation in which we were never going to be able to say any more words ever again, what would we say? What have we found valuable? What have we found precious? Lord, may our lives be a living sacrifice to you, for your glory, to all around us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.